Well, let's pray, okay, and hear from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, God. This a spring season breaking in into our lives, God. And I pray, Lord, that today you would also bring a great measure of your Spirit, Lord, to remind us of your truth. God, to remind us of your love and affection, God, for us. God, remind us of Christ, God, and his suffering, his death, his resurrection. Remind us that he is seated with you, God, on the throne, reigning over our lives, and that we have the Holy Spirit, God, to help us in this journey. So, Lord, I pray that you would move, God, in your word. God, that's the only thing that matters. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's sermon is Felt, Viscerally Experienced Identity, and how that is not a static idea, but that it is dynamic. It is in motion. I almost called the title, I almost regret not calling it, From Zombie to Reigning, and I will get to why that is. Scripture has a dynamic from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and it starts with, this is who you are, and this is your mission. You are the image of God, now go and subdue and take dominion. That's Genesis. And so throughout Scripture, even what Robert is wonderfully going over in the Sermon on the Mount, it lays out, this is who you are as a kingdom citizen. Now go and be the salt and light. See, the idea of identity and mission are not two things. They're two sides of the same coin. And it is this idea of this identity that is inevitably lived out. So that's just a little bit more background for those who have not been with us when we went through Ephesus, or the Ephesians. The city of Ephesus, where the church of Ephesus is located, the city of Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, when Paul went to Ephesus, he spent more time in Ephesus than he did in any other city in the Roman Empire. He pastored there. He started the church. So for Paul, there's a dear thing there for Ephesus. As a matter of fact, God diverted Paul when he was going to stay in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey when he was on his mission trip. God diverted him to go to Ephesus. So clearly, as a matter of fact, the mother of Jesus died in Ephesus. She eventually made her way there. So that's where Mary died. That's where John, the last of the apostles, probably the last one that just passed away and didn't get martyred. 11 of the 12 did get martyred. John passed away there, but he was also there in Ephesus, along with Timothy. So you can just wonder how important this was and what a challenge it was. This city, this church, and all the attacks. The focus of God was Ephesus, and so was the enemy. So much so that in Revelation chapter 2, talking about the church at Ephesus, Jesus tells John when he was, sent to Patmos, as a punishment, instead of martyring him, they sent him there to die. God gave him a vision. Jesus gave him a vision. It says, and he was talking about Ephesus. He said that Ephesus was doing all the right things. They were on mission. But they had lost their first love. And if they don't regain it, that they were going to take that God was going to take their lampstand. That means he was going to remove his presence, and there would be a church no more. Ellen and I were in Ephesus Last year, we saw the remnants of once a great city. The city of Ephesus no longer, it's just a ruin. Because it used to be a port city, and the soot from the rivers dumped into the coast so much at such a rate that they could no longer be a port city. Thus, they were no longer a city. So perhaps the lampstand was taken. So let's read. We're going to go through, and I want to lay out the context here a little bit. Ephesus was having a problem, and Paul, who was in prison, got word. The Jews and the Gentiles were in conflict. The Jews were very Jewish. They had, you know, a lot of Jewish traditions, and the Gentiles coming from one direction, the Jews coming from another, and they felt like two different people in the same church. A lot of, maybe some of the reasons why you would have maybe even different denominations now. But Paul writes them, and he has this take. He wants to communicate this. And clearly, it's something that they needed to hear. And he focuses on the love of God. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. It's just soaked in it, because it's so hard, because there are conflicts within, and clearly there are these this huge conflicts and pressure and threats from without. And they need to focus on this so much like what we need to do. And I hope we see ourselves there. So the first thing he starts out in chapter 2, I'm going to go through chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all of the chapters. And he starts out, he says, and here's the good news. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. So now, Paul is describing what dead means here. Dead not in losing like consciousness, but dead, if you can kind of see how Paul describes, and the reason I wanted to call this zombie to reigning was because if you can think about what a zombie is, the zombie by definition is dead, is a dead person. And a zombie has a certain craving. They can't help themselves. They have to go and, you know, now just a little trivia. What's the difference between an American zombie and a Korean zombie? Oh, that would be the racist way of describing it. And thank goodness Robert's a Korean. Okay. But American zombies go after you like this. Korean zombies go after you like this. If you ever seen a Korean zombie movie, you would know what I'm talking about. All right. But why am I saying that? That's for absolutely no reason. Okay. They are walking dead. They are the walking dead, and they have cravings, the passions of the flesh. But what it's also describing are three ruling powers. The world, they're following the course of this world. They're also following the prince of the power of the air. They're the enemy. And they can't help but to follow the passions of their flesh. So if those three things are going on, if you've given up battling sin, and you're just giving in, that's the very definition of dead. That is dead. And so we were once dead. Now, that looks different if you were Paul and you were a zealot and a Pharisee and you're going around killing Christians. Because for Paul, he had that religious craving. We know, and think about it is, the one of the things, there's more religiosity going on today than I've seen ever growing up. Now, the good news is the Christianity is the death of religion. What do I mean by that? Is there is more moral outrage on social media than I've ever seen. I turn on CNN. I turn on Fox News. There's constant moral outrage. How could they? How could you? And Paul is reminding those whom probably are having moral outrage here in this church. He says, look, can we all agree we were once dead? Moral outrage is not a Christian idea. It belongs to the realm of the world, under the realm of the enemy. Most of gossip belongs to moral outrage in this realm. The thing is dead is dead. But the good news, and here's the hinge word, but God. Now, God looks upon his people. Because they're, you know, whether you are, you know, saved or not, you are God's creation, aren't you? Verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, I am saying this, and Paul is saying this, because God is extravagant in love and forgiveness in a way that we cannot possibly fathom. Because he is holy. He is extraordinary. The idea here, And so, is that the love of God is the initiating factor in God initiating salvation for us. He's seeing this and he's initiating. We'll get back to that. So the idea here is that, and here's the good news. You were dead. What Paul wants to communicate here is you are loved. And sometimes we feel unlovable, don't we? And sometimes we feel like, you know, if you've drifted away from God, you feel like you have to kind of earn your way back, even to pray. No, but that's us thinking about who God should be, even. But his rich, the wealth of his mercy is unexplainably vast. And then when he forgives you, he remembers your sins no more. And so, not only here's that you are dearly loved, but you are forever forgiven. Now that's good news. That's an identity-shaping idea, isn't it? And here's the other thing. You're not alone. You're not alone. Verse 2. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. In the identity, at the existential level, which means identity level, it's no longer just you. The problem was, we're like an arm detached from the body. But at the identity level, we are together with Christ. At the identity level. So that means you're not just alone, but you're never alone. That's why Jesus always says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, fear not. It's this idea he's always with us. And it's not something that we have to earn. It's not, you know, and that's just so hard to believe, isn't it? When we have such a difficult time talking to him. And here's another identity-shaping idea, is that you are a prince. You are a princess. Now, this is unique to this verse. And it's this idea of, it's a technical term, inaugurated eschatology. Inaugurated eschatology is this idea, and you've heard it before, and we've taught it here. It's this already but not yet. The kingdom of God is already here, but it's not consummated, so there is a kingdom that we also look forward to. But we have been, we were raised up with Jesus, with him, and seated us. So God seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's past tense. We're already seated with Christ. Our life here is a life of reigning with Christ. These are royal ideas. It is at the identity level. Whether you like it or not, you are a prince. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Him as your King and Lord, you are a prince. You are a princess. You're the child of God, and therefore, necessarily, you are reigning with Christ. So I want to take a look at this video, see if we can, Jerry, hit the lights for a bit. It's a clip from Lord of the Rings. And I love the way this is framed, and I hope you're just as blessed. From Twin Towers. Okay, so this is Arwen, and she's a woman, and she's not supposed to go to war, okay? Because only men go to war, but she rejects that idea, all right? So she is preparing to go. Now, obviously, the king doesn't want her to go, but here's an explanation, if you will, why she wants to do this.
Use some skill with a blade.
The women of this country learned long ago that those without swords can still die upon them. I fear neither death nor pain.
What do you fear, my lady?
Cage. To stay behind bars until youth and old age accept them. And all chance of valor has gone beyond recall or desire.
You're a daughter of kings. A shield maiden of Rohan. I do not think that will be your fate.
What a wonderful clip, isn't it? She has this, you know, she says she fears a cage more than anything else, where youth and old age, right, which is accepted, and all chance of valor and courage leaves. Now, and he identifies that thing, as you are a daughter of a king. You're the daughter of a king. That's why. You know, shield maiden of Rohan. That's identity. That's identity. Ephesians 2:8. And so as we begin to now see identity, we're now transitioning into mission. But even mission is identity. So let's take a look. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not your own doing. It is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship." The Greek word there is poiema. It is the finished work of a craftsman. So we are, you would think that, okay, now that you know who you are, let's go and do this thing. But it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in that craftsmanship." If you are a bell, then you just got a ring. If you're the daughter of a king, then you would shun that cage. Right? You wouldn't want to live there because you are his workmanship. Here's the way Paul is drawing this out. It says, in verse 2, it says, "You once walked according to the course of this world and following the powers of the enemy and the desires of the flesh." The way he lays that out is you can't help it. Because that's who you were. You were dead. And he likewise is doing the same argument here, isn't he? In verse 10. He says, "You are God's workmanship." This is who you are. You're the son of the king. You're the daughter of the king. You are already seated and you can't help yourself. It is who you are. So therefore, he's saying, walk in the good works of God. And then he goes back and doubles back. He says, prepare beforehand. One of the things that he doesn't want people to do is all of this, though, leads us to humility, doesn't it? It takes what you got to do from what you got to do to what you get to do. Now, what is prohibited in the way that Paul is laying this out, he's addressing to, the people who has a problem with moral outrage or moral superiority. And then it also does away with people who feel morally inferior or at the identity level, inferiority. So in Christ, there's no room for superiority nor inferiority. My tongue's getting twisted. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? Is that it is just part of who you are. And what Paul is encouraging here for the Ephesians and for us is that we get to get that sense that maybe you have lost, maybe sense that you may never have had. But that should not be your fate. Paul wants us to understand that this is a people in the making. Here's the two sides of the same coin idea. Identity without mission becomes spiritual self-absorption, leads to moral outrage, comparison. It'll ruin you. It'll wreck you. Because what you do shapes who you are. It's the other way around. Who you are is the reason why you do what you do. But then mission without identity, it just becomes exhaustive because you don't know who you are. The first thing that Paul wants us to understand here, identity is our first mission. Everything is born out of that. It's the ongoing experience of the gospel. So then the question is, so what? So what? Now, Paul uses the rest of Ephesians to get at the so what. And I think we've read these verses often. And what Paul doesn't want you to do is, okay, here's your identity. Now let's get after it. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. Neither do we. Because it's easy to do that, right? But then we get back into that same trap. Then we start doing things and we forget. And this is such a hard idea, isn't it? The idea that identity is experienced and lived and fuels and empowers mission. Then the so what? How do we do this then? Well, in the very, you know, in a couple of verses down, it says, it talks about, let's just read it in verse 12. It says, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. You were a zombie. Don't forget that. What ties us together is not just Christ. What ties us together is that we were all dead. There's no room or basis to feel better about ourselves than anybody else. This is probably the most controversial doctrine in modern society, is that you are worthless. Christianity starts with, you are worthless. Because we want to bring something to the table. Now, we don't think this, I know. But we can't help but to, you know, every time we do the dishes more than the other person, every time something happens, this is it. No, this is who we are. This is the leveling playing field event. But it then says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's good news, isn't it? When you just feel like you're so far from God, you know? And there's nothing that you have to do, you know, to earn your way back. You don't have to linger in that dark place. Is that God invites us because of His great love and because of His rich mercies, we're able to just come back. Now, should we be able to do that? No. But this is where we're supposed to park. It says, remember this. Preach this to yourself. John likewise says this, life in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to the propitiation for our sins. The secret to life isn't giving. It's really receiving, isn't it? That's the secret. You know, seeking God is to receive from God. And we do that by remembering, making a habit of remembering, and preaching the gospel to ourselves. Number two, in the very following chapter, pray. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit. We meditate, we preach to ourselves the gospel, and then we pray more of the Spirit. This is the identity awakening experience. We almost have it. Because every day in our lives, we're going to have that event. We're going to have that triggering event where you just can't shake that envy. You can't shake that bitterness, right? You can't shake it on your own. It's like a thorn. It's like a splinter in your mind and you can't just shake it. But here's the good news. This is where you turn. This is the solution. And here's the solution. For this reason, I bow my knees. So that means Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. How? That surpasses knowledge. It's got to be at that experienced awakening level. It'll break the power of a broken heart. That it'll break the chains of that envy, that bitterness, unforgiveness. Because why? Because it brings us back to that place of humility. Oh, I was dead too. Like, I have no rights. I'm no better than anybody else. And it's just freeing. We were saved by grace. I am so loved. I am so forgiven. It's that place where you just experience like just the amazing grace. And what is that called? It says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's why in Ephesians 5 it says, be filled with the Spirit. That's important, isn't it? It's so important just to be filled with the Spirit. We're not meant to do this on our own. The fact that we're seated with Christ, a Christ who is reigning, means we reign with him. There's language that we will reign with Christ, right, in Revelation, right? Future eschatology. Of course, when the kingdom is consummated, for all of eternity, we will reign with Christ. And everything we learned here will matter forever. The courage you develop here, the sacrifice you make, all of those things will matter because it shapes who you are. And that's important in the reigning of it, in reigning with Christ. But Romans 6:12, I want to read that first because I think it's important. Because I think that's what Paul is getting at. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. He's talking to Christians, isn't he? To make you obey his passions. Like, somehow we just get to a place in life where just like flipping now on our phones just becomes habit and routine. And the contents that spill into our minds, you know, just careless. We just let ourselves go, haven't we, sometimes? It's not hard, by the way. And then all of a sudden now, fantasy becomes reality. And it's scary because we see it all around us. We're not fighting anymore. We're like we've thrown in the towel sometimes. And Paul's saying, reigning doesn't mean external. Reigning begins with us. That's why Christ died. It's always been the first and the most important mission. Before I read the armor of God, from the moment I wake up to spending time with God and praying and getting after, you know, things, even making it out to the men's, you know, prayer meeting in the mornings, I realize there is an onslaught that I experience from the moment I get up. And so this has become important to me, this putting on the whole armor of God. I try to do it, you know, before I even get out of bed. Because this is the culmination of what Paul is talking about. Because this is, everything about the armor of God is really all centered in the gospel. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand. Stand. So, before I stand, before I get out of bed, I'm praying this. Not that it's, you know, required for everybody. I'm just saying, it's just my way of thinking about it. against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, cosmic powers of this present darkness. And it says, praying at all times in the Spirit. So when I'm praying and walking through the armor of God, it's really just praying, right? Starting with the belt of truth. If you want to start from the top, the helmet of salvation. Like, I didn't have a part in that. But you know what? The one thing I love about that is I love reminding myself that I am loved. I am dearly loved. That there's no reason for me to now go to Christ and to spend time with Him. No guilt, no shame, nothing. These are all lies. I am forever forgiven. That's the basis for me to start with, right? And then the breastplate of righteousness. I love knowing that this is put on. It's not from myself. That He has taken all of my shame, all of my guilt, and He has given me, with that righteousness, His sense of worth. So I don't have to try to chase it in what I do or try to get it from other people. I need to put it on. Because if I don't put it on, what's going to happen today? I'm going to chase it from other people. I remember driving home, one of the things I love to do is to debrief God about the events of the day. God, this is, I had to. It was hard for me to come home to my children, unless I did that. And one of the things I find myself doing is that I cared a lot about what my boss thought. I was like a people pleaser in that sense. And it shaped me more than I thought. So I had to kind of turn it over to the Lord. So that those things, or cared too much about what my employees thought, or those are things that I crave. But my righteousness, my worth doesn't come from anybody but Him, and I need to keep putting that on. The belt of truth, right? The splinters in my mind, the lies that I have ignored. But here's the thing. Which is the most difficult thing to do is to be most honest with God when we come to Him in prayer. So that's why the belt of truth is there. Being honest before God about where I am and who I am. And then the shield of faith. The promises of God, just moving forward, right? Holding on to that. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? It's episodic, isn't it? There are going to be things that happen today. There are going to be things that happen every day that is going to test you. Every single day with your children, with your spouse, every single day. And we have, and in every one of those instances, we have to think rightly, from the Spirit, through the Word of God, about that situation. We have to debrief God about what happened. So important. Or otherwise, sin will reign in your life. And that is destructive. That is very destructive. Okay. Let's close our eyes. Let's go in there. I just want to, as the praise team comes up, what I've prayed is that is that the Spirit of God would speak to you, not me. But even as I say it, my heart is that you would hear from God. Wherever you're at, and however you're struggling, especially with your identity, this is what God wants you to know. How you're struggling at work, how you're struggling at home, how you're struggling at school. What God wants you to know is this, that you are loved. That you are loved. That God would go to the ends of the earth that the Father would send his most beloved Son, and that he would suffer willingly, humble himself to come here as a man and die for you. That's how much he loves you. He loves you. You are beloved. You are forgiven. You are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. I will remember your sins no more. We don't have to earn our way back. We can just come because we're already sitting with him on the throne. You are loved. You are forgiven. And you are royal. You are the daughter of a king. You are the son of a king. Now it is time for you to take your rightful place and to realize that you are reigning with him. Receive that. Receive that. Heavenly Father, God, as we come before you, Lord, no performance, God. I pray, Lord, that you would convey, even as we worship, that we would say, God, yes to surrender, Lord. God, yes, God, to everything that you have for us. God, yes, God, yes, to who we are. Yes, God, to what you have done for us. Now, if you don't know Christ, if he is not your Lord and Savior, if you feel the Holy Spirit inviting you to give up the rules and the regulations of this world and of the enemy and come into the kingdom of God, if you can raise your hand. For the rest of us, let's receive, let's come into worship of the one and only true King and give him our very, very selves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.